Now this morning, for a few minutes, I'm talking to you on the sins of Samson. And our story is in the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters of the book of Judges. This is the section that deals with the life of Samson. Samson was of the tribe of Dan. His father was Manoah, and his mother is not named. He was the last judge mentioned before the transition to Eli and Samuel. Samson's life, ladies and gentlemen, is a one man's war against the Philistines. He was a Nazarite, and he was committed to that by his parents. That means, according to Numbers chapter 6, that no razor could come on his head. He couldn't cut his hair. He couldn't drink any alcoholic beverages. And he couldn't touch anything that was dead. And actually, the entire narrative is a story of Samson's breaking his Nazarite vow. Samson was of great physical strength, but he was a spiritual weakling. And so as we look at these chapters, let us pause and ponder and profit from the story of this man's life. Looking at his parents just briefly, they were dedicated to God. They were people of prayer. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's great power in having praying parents. It does something to the children. It has a great influence in the lives of their offspring. And they wanted to rear Samson, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the 13th chapter of Judges, and verses 8 and 12, look at those with me if you would, please. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, that is the angel, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. As you drop down to verse 12, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? It should be the ambition and desire of every parent to raise his child properly. And that's what they wanted to do. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, under the best and most favorable circumstances, Samson went astray. And I imagine, and I'm confident, that he was a disappointment many times unto his parents. Let's look at his sins that are set forth here in these chapters. There are several of them. First, Samson refused the wise counsel of his parents. And when we refuse or ignore the advice and counsel of our parents, we're disobeying God. What a price he paid by disobedience unto his parents. And you know, we're still making young people, still making the same mistake. Many of us refuse to walk according to the advice and instruction of our parents. And Solomon said long time ago in Proverbs 13 and verse 1, The wise man heareth his father's instructions. And then in the 15th chapter in verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Now, we may have been fortunate to have got our high school diploma, gone on to college and got our degree, but I won't tell you, young people, I don't care how many years we've been in school, as a young person, you can't learn at the foot of some teacher, the feet of some teacher, experience and wisdom. Parents have been down the road. They have experienced and observed many, many things. And I believe that their advice is worth listening to. So Samson didn't listen to his parents. Secondly, he chose evil association. He married a woman that was a Philistine. He later went into the harlot at Gaza. And then, of course, Delilah in the 16th chapter. Now, I want to tell you something, brethren and friends. It's always a sad day in the life of a child of God when he thinks he can go among the people of the world in order to have a good time. Evil association corrupts good morals. It did Samson, and it'll do the same thing to us. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil one." I saw this in Xenia back some months ago. I was coming through town, and on the bank building over there, there was a sign that said, "It's better to be alone than to be with evil companions." And I think that's true, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you something. We're judged by the people we keep company with. We become like those with whom we associate. There's an old saying, and how true it is. If we lie down with the dog, we're going to get up with fleas. And that's what happens to us in life. Let's make friends with members of the church. Let's have friends that have high moral standards. I'm not talking about that we're to ignore or to shun the people out here in the world, but not on the basis of companionship and constant association. It will destroy us spiritually. And so Samson committed sin by refusing to obey his parents and choosing evil association. Thirdly, Samson gave in. He went down to Timnath, contrary to his parents' advice, and took for a wife this Philistine. They advised him against it. He gave in to Delilah in the 16th chapter when he told her where his weakness lay. What a contrast to other characters of the Bible. Here was Daniel, who refused to drink the king's wine or eat the meat. He didn't give in. Here was the three Hebrew children that said no to the bowing down of Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They were cast into the fiery furnace. Here was Joseph, who did not yield to the advances of Potiphar's wife. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need people today among us who won't give in. That we have the courage to say no. I know that sometimes we're going to be criticized. We're going to be called prudes. Or that we are tied to our mother's apron string. Or we're going to be taunted with chicken. But just stand up for your principles. The reason that you're taunted is because they feel their weakness. And they want to bring you down to their level so that they'll feel justified in what they're doing. Let's have conviction in our lives. Back several years ago, out in the southwestern state, I think it was Arizona, there was a young lady, she was a preacher's daughter, as I remember the story, that was elected homecoming queen during the football season. And in order for her to be crowned, she had to attend the dance. That was against her conviction. In chapel, she went before that student body, a huge number. She said to those peers of hers, "I appreciate so much the honor that you bestowed upon me in electing me your homecoming queen. But it's against my religious scruples and convictions to attend the dance. I don't believe in dancing. I must respectfully decline your honor." And the story goes that that student body rose on its feet and gave her a standing ovation. Don't tell me that the world today doesn't respect conviction. Whether it be in religion or in politics or wherever we may find ourselves, let's have the internal fortitude to stand up for what's right. There's a young man down in Alabama. He was a football player. It's Florence State University then. It's North Alabama University now. And the boys, his buddies, and the football team were going to give him a party. And there's some things going on in this party that he couldn't approve as a Christian. When he found out what they were going to do, he says, "Boys," he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't participate in that because I'm a Christian." They didn't know. They said, "Well, that's no problem. We can do something else." Now, Samson gave in, brethren. We need to be like Joseph and Daniel and the Hebrew children to stand up for what's right. And I don't care if they are doing it at school, and there's a lot of pressure. I understand that. Peer pressure. To yield and to give in and succumb. And somebody says, "Come on, chicken, try one of these joints. How about a little cookie? How about a bottle of beer? Come on." And so we yield. Let's don't give in. Fourthly, Samson committed fornication. In the 16th chapter in verse 1, he went into the harlot at Gaza. He violated one of the Ten Commandments where God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I want to tell you, friend, that God's commandment is still in effect today. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet men are still violating today, even preachers. And I'm alarmed and appalled at the number of preachers that are leaving their wives or unfaithful to their wives all across this country. Somebody said, you can go up and down Interstate 65 that runs from Indiana down through Alabama, and you can find preacher after preacher after preacher that's been unfaithful to his wife or has left his wife and married somebody else. I don't think it's I-65. I think they just happened to be strung along that particular interstate. But I want to tell you, friend, it's time that we cried out against sin and promiscuity. And here's the atmosphere and the world in which we live today. As we studied in our Bible study this morning, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 2, verse chapter 2, verse 2, that we walk according to the power of the air, prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lust and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's your problem. And preachers are affected by it. Of all people that should stand for truth and right and cry out against worldliness and godliness would be gospel preachers. But they can be nothing more than hypocrites and simply giving cold intellectual facts when they enter the pulpit, and rather than preaching from the heart, from love, as to what people need to do and practice as children of God. Samson committed fornication. Men and women today are committing fornication. It's alarming at the rate across this country. People who are unfaithful to their wives and to their husbands, and it gets into the church and elders and preachers and deacons and teachers, and they come right on in their piety and serve at the Lord's table or enter the pulpit or teach a Bible class. And I want to tell you, friend, if I ever found myself in a position like that, I couldn't stand before you and tell you about the story of Jesus Christ and his love. I'd have to tell the elders of the church, "Listen, I've got a problem. I've got to correct something that I've done before I can stand in the class or lead a prayer or preach from the pulpit. I can't be a hypocrite." Samson committed fornication. He violated the law of God, and the same thing is still going on today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11 teach that those who practice fornication and enumerate several sins of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he prefaces that by saying, "Be not deceived." A lot of us have deceived ourselves into thinking that we can live a life of unrighteousness and ungodliness and worldliness and go on to heaven when we die. That's not so. We can't do it, my friend. Galatians chapter 5 teaches the same thing. Verses 19, 20, and 21. That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Samson was a fornicator. Furthermore, he surrendered the source of his strength in verse 17 of chapter 16. God wants us to be strong people, morally and spiritually, friend. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We're to be strong, but we weaken ourselves by sin. And we're not effective as servants of God as we endeavor to live the Christian life. Brother Blackaby prayed a while ago that Christ may be seen in us for the world, that the world might have an inkling of what the image of Christ really is. And indeed, that's true. We're to be lights in this crooked and perverse world in which we live. We're to be luminaries, radiating, as it were, the image of Jesus Christ to the world. And when we surrender our strength by committing sin or living in sin, or lethargic and apathetic and indifferent toward the things that we profess, then how in the world can we expect people to be won to Christ by a life and behavior and conduct of that kind? It can't be done. Again, he became disloyal to his vow. He touched the dead carcass of the lion. He took the jawbone of the donkey or ass when he slew the 1,000 Philistines. He violated it again. It's implied that he participated in the drinking party that they had. And furthermore, he cut off his hair under the influence or due to the asking of Delilah in the 16th chapter. He violated his vow. We got a vow to God, friend. When we came and took the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we confess that He's our Lord. He's our ruler. He's our head. We'll live for Him. And then we turn right around in just a little while and we compromise and we violate everything that we confess for what we should be standing. We violate our vows. Let me tell you, listen to me. When the child of God refuses to come to the house of God and partake of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Lord's day, he violates his vow. He sins before God Almighty. He's lost and undone. He's alienated from God. God has turned his back upon him because of his sin. He's going to have to come back to God in confession of his sin and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've trampled under my feet your holy covenant. I want you to forgive me of my transgressions, and God will abundantly pardon. We can't live in sin. We can neglect our duties and responsibilities to God. We can't stay away from the worship of the Lord and participation of the Lord's Supper and giving as we prospered in the singing of songs and etc. and expect to stay in covenant relationship with God Almighty. We violate our vow. Samson sinned. He sinned by refusing to listen to his parents. He sinned by evil association that corrupted his morals. He sinned, ladies and gentlemen, by giving in to the temptations that confronted him. He sinned by committing fornication. He sinned by surrendering the source of his strength. And he sinned by violating his vow. And we sin today when we do like Samson did. But let's look just hurriedly, as the time remains this morning, as to the consequences of his sin. The great price that Samson paid for sin. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. When we sin, we're going to pay a price. That's an axiomatic rule that God has. We're going to reap what we sow. If not in this life, in the life to come. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 teach it plainly. But Samson sinned, but he paid the price. Turn, if you would, please, to the 16th chapter of Judges. And here's a whole series of things that are listed here in this chapter as to the consequences of his sins. Drop down, if you would, to verse 19. Here's Samson, because of his sin. It cost him his strength. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. Now, here's Delilah. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now, if he'd done what God said, if he'd been faithful to his Nazarite vow, he wouldn't have told her where his weakness lay. He'd kept his strength. But he sinned. And here was the penalty. Here was one of the consequences of his sin. And I want to tell you, brethren and friends, sin will do the same thing to each and every one of us. It'll sap us of our strength. will lose that impact that we once had as a faithful child of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 at the Church of God at Corinth, here they were desecrating the Lord's Supper. Here in verse 30 of the 11th chapter, the apostle declares, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What was the cause of it? Sin. They were sick, they were weak, and some were already asleep, dead, because of their sin. There's a lot of us that have no more influence to our neighbors and friends or for the cause of Jesus Christ because we're sick inside. We're spiritually dead. There's not any life in us. And that bothers me, brethren, as I travel around in these meetings, as I see people who are supposed to be Christians and claim to be, are not committed to the Lord. They're just half-heartedly trying to serve Him. That'll show up on Sunday morning. You never see them again till the following Sunday morning. I was in a meeting up here at Akron, Ohio, at the Brown Street congregation. People I've known for several years, I saw some of them only on Sunday morning of that whole week. That makes me sick. Their souls are lost because of their indifference. They don't even recognize it. I was down at Louisville, Kentucky. A brother that I know, he's dead now. He died of cancer not too long ago. But while I was down there just a couple of years ago, he said, "Well, and I want to ask you about a family up in Akron, Ohio." I told him about the family. He says, "Well," he said, "are they faithful?" Well, I said, "They come on Sunday morning." And this brother said, "Well, they're not faithful then, are they?" Now, I want to tell you, friend, we need to do some thinking about our commitment to Jesus Christ. Do we have the strength? Because of sin in our life, that our strength has been removed from our soul and our life, that we no longer can have the influence that we otherwise have? But look again here in the 16th chapter of Judges. In verse 21, sin blinded him, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Sin will blind us if we let it. Various passages in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea said, "We don't have need of anything." They were rather smug about it and felt independent and self-sufficient. Jesus said, "Thou art naked." And among other things, he said, "And you're blind." And then he encouraged them to use the eye salve in verse 17 or 18 of that chapter. A lot of us are spiritually blind, brethren, and we need some eye salve. We need to open our eyes to the opportunities that are ahead. We need to open our eyes to the things that will destroy us and the situation, condition in which we find ourselves. We need to open our eyes to the nature of sin. We need to open our eyes to the reality of sin. We need to open our eyes to the consequences of sin. And I'll tell you something else that bothers me is the indifference towards sin that I see in the church. We don't see confessions anymore like we used to years ago. We've gotten hardened to it. I preached a sermon one time on church attendance, and here came a brother with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Weldon," I said, "over home on Wednesday night when I could have been to church." He said, "I worked and I was tired, but I could have been here. I repent of it. I'll never do it again." And to my knowledge, that man never has done it again. We'll miss ourselves, brethren, Sunday morning for no reason, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and come right back the next week as though we've done nothing whatsoever and we're in a faithful covenant relationship with God. We can have a gospel meeting and never show up. But no confession is made of our negligence or of our sin. What's wrong with us today in the church? Is it because we've gotten so calloused and hardened toward what God requires us to do that we don't feel any compunction of conscience? I'm concerned about it. And I say this in all sincerity. As I see in the church today, seemingly a callousness, a hardness toward sin. But we need to open our eyes to the nature and consequences and reality of sin. But again, here in this same verse, it cost him his freedom. They bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Sin will cost us our freedom. It brings us into bondage. John 8 and verse 34. Romans 6 and verses 16 through 18. Sin makes us slaves, brings us under its shackles, under its power and control. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, that we can throw off the bondage and shackles and chains of sin. But again, in verse 25, it cost him his self-respect. It came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. They just made a show out of him. He complied with it. Let me tell you something, friend. When a person sins before God, it destroys something inside. Now, we may cover it over with some veneer. We may act like that there's no problem whatsoever, but it destroys our self-respect. A man who's unthankful to his wife or husband, however it may be, woman to her husband, or slips out here somewhere and drinks liquor and attends one of these nightclubs and bars, you can't tell me that he can get up the next morning and look in the mirror and feel proud of himself. It can't be done. I went to a house one time to talk to a member of the church. She'd been missing, hadn't been there for quite a while. I went to talk to her. Oh, she said, Brother Warnick, he invited me in the front room. She said, I'll tell you, said, I've got problems. She'd been in the hospital and the psychiatric ward. She said, I've got problems. But when I started to talk to her and interrogated her for a little while, I found out what her problems were. Her problems were that she was living with some man after her husband died, and he was probably there in the house then, hid somewhere. Her problem was that her conscience was bothering her. That's the problem with a lot of us. We got guilt complexes because we continue in sin. We won't let God forgive us, who's ready and willing to pardon. We won't bring our sins to him and cast our burdens upon him. And so here was a man who lost his self-respect. And finally, it cost him his life. In verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. It cost him his life. It'll cost us our life spiritually. It alienates us from God here and in eternity. It divides us from our families and separates us from our friends. Friend, it'll do it. It cost him. While he was there in this prison in Gaza, you just think of what he had to do. He had to go it alone. There wasn't any mother to give him comforting words. There wasn't any father to grasp his hand for security. There wasn't any friend to offer solace. He was there by himself. And that's exactly where sin will take us. Down, down, down. Listen to me. Down, down, down in the degradation and dregs of society and life. Here was a prodigal son went out yonder in the far country and he wound up in the hog pen. That's where many of us are, in the hog pen of life. And we need to turn around and say, in my Father's house are food and more than enough to eat, the spiritual feast that we can have in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we turn our life around and we come to Christ and we lay hold on eternal life and we have a joy in our hearts and a peace in our soul because we're Christians. Oh, let me tell you, friend, there's great lessons in the life of Samson. And I trust that this morning that this has been worth our while to spend a little time focusing our attention upon the life of Samson. What sin did to him, it'll do the same thing to us. Let us not repeat his mistakes. We learn from history, I hope. We won't walk down that road that led Samson in that direction. You know, he was a judge in Israel. But all of this in these chapters, chapters 13 through 16, says nothing about his judging the people of Israel other than just mentioned it twice, that he judged Israel 20 years. It deals with his lifestyle that was filled with sin rather than that period of time that was, at least in part, was good and righteous. There had to be something good about Samson somewhere in his life because he's mentioned with the worthies in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I want to tell you, regardless of what we do and how we live, God offers out his hand to us. And he says, come, I'll forgive you. I'll cover your sin with the blood of Christ. And we might have lived in sin, a life of sin. But Jesus will save us, will cover us, and receive us, and make us one of his own. Aren't those wonderful promises that we find in the inspired scripture? If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come, give Christ your heart, full commitment and dedication, live a life of a day at a time for Jesus. Don't try to live it all at once. Look ahead for the hurdles and obstacles, but one day at a time, as we serve Christ, he'll take care of us. He'll give us the power. He's got the provision. And we'll have the peace that passes all understanding. Will you come this morning, be baptized into Christ upon your faith and repentance? As an early child of God, repent and confess of those wrongs and mistakes. Let us pray together. I pray and trust that you will. Will you come right now while we say it and while we do it?